chapter 22 tonight. we're going to start out at verse 11. Verse 11. So just a little background. There's the warning of the destruction of Judah. Israel at this point, you know, the divided kingdom, Israel had already fallen originally to the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians came in and kind of took over what Assyria held. And so they kind of absorbed Israel, those 10 tribes, through that time period. They had already been dispersed into many, many different places. But the real thing was that Judah assumed that they would never take Jerusalem. They were absolutely sure that God would never allow Jerusalem to be taken. Did you notice in that first song that we sang tonight, it had that picture of Jerusalem, you know, it had a picture of a faraway city? That was actually a picture of Jerusalem. And did you notice how it was like on the, where they took the picture was the same height on the next hill over, okay? And it was right around the same height as where the Temple Mount is on the other side. And the reason why I know that is because right now they're trying to get a perfect red heifer to be the animal that will be a burnt offering that they will then use its ashes and that sacrifice to help be that which would consecrate a new temple. So they really want to build a new temple because the temple has not existed since 70 AD. And before that, the Babylonians had torn down Solomon's temple, and it didn't exist for a long time, and it was rebuilt, but not as big and not as grand. And then whenever King Herod came along, he decided he'd do a favor to the Jews to make himself popular with them, and he built Herod's temple, which was really big and really grand. But even that one got torn down in 70 AD. So Israel has not had a temple to make a sacrifice in since 70 AD. And the sacrifices can't just be made anywhere and everywhere. They have to be made in the temple. And so the Old Testament truly is the Old Covenant, and it has been made obsolete partly in the fact that Jesus has come. But there were Jews who continued to go ahead and sacrifice anyways. And if you think about what an insult that is to Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the one who fulfilled it all. And so when he said it's finished on the cross, he meant like all of that you've been doing for over 1,000 years is finished. All those animals couldn't do what I am doing right here on the cross because I'm the one. And so for them to continue to insist on doing these sacrifices was not good. Well, now there's many in Israel that still don't believe in Jesus, and they're desperately wanting to rebuild the temple. And that place that you were looking at, that picture of Jerusalem over there, is interesting because, see, even if they were to get a red heifer, a perfect red heifer, and they think they've gotten it, and they got to inspect every hair meticulously to make sure there's not any hair that's even a slightly different color. That's what the law is. That's how the law works. The law has to be perfect, okay? Can't be anything about it. Okay, now the next part of it is it has to be sacrificed and slaughtered just outside the temple. Do you know what's on the Temple Mount right now? The mosque, the Dome of the Rock. So I really don't think they're going to be okay with it. What do y'all think? We're coming over here to slaughter this here red heifer because we're going to start our sacrifices, and guess what? You're sitting on our land. How do you think that the Muslim people would feel about that? How do they usually react to situations like that? Violence! So what they've done is they have kind of really strained at that law, and they've decided that if at least they're the same elevation as the Temple Mount, even though they can barely see the temple from where they're at, this is the way the law works. They found a loophole. Now we can sacrifice, we can do the sacrifice of the perfect red heifer over here, and we will have fulfilled the first part of that. Now God will make sure that we can build the temple. So do you see that their hope is still in something that's very vain? Now, many believe that in the end times, you know, we're going through Revelation, and we're going to see that, like, they come in and trample Jerusalem, including a temple. So that would suggest that there is a temple rebuilt, and the Gentiles are going to try to desecrate it during the time, effectively. God's going to come to their aid, and he's going to save them. And we even see pictures that there's going to be some type of celebration in the millennial reign that's going to include coming and doing some type of a sacrifice at the new Jerusalem, or the new temple in the millennial reign before the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. But that doesn't necessarily mean they're killing animals at this point. It just means that there's going to be some type of sacrifice. You know, your life is like being poured out as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And so by you showing up and praising God, that's an important part of that as well. The reason why I'm telling you all these things is that it's interesting that people that still don't truly believe God at his fullest are still trying to do it by the strength of their flesh. And so they found that, well, if we can just do it at the same elevation while we can see the temple, it will suffice. Well, I'm just going to ask you, do you think that that's the sacrifice God's looking for? Jesus is. What's really weird is, like, in this whole situation, there's this preacher in Texas that's really helping this Jewish rabbi to be able to fulfill this vision. And that I've got mixed feelings about, because I'm kind of like, I get it that we want to have a connection. I get it that we really want to work together. I get it that maybe somehow we can draw him to Christ, but to help him reinstitute a sacrificial system just seems very sacrilegious to me, very unchristian. So that part just gives me a really uneasy feeling in my spirit. But anyway, one of the reasons why they were able to find a perfect red heifer in Texas is because of COVID-19. Isn't that weird? You're going to say, now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, what I mean is that during COVID-19, manufacturing plants were really suffering for people to work at them. One of those manufacturing plants is actually the ear tag factory where you get cattle ear tags. Have you ever seen the cattle with the tag hanging off of its ear? Do you know what that does to it whenever you put that on there? All right, shows ownership, but there's more to it. What does it do to the ear? It pokes a hole in the ear, right? And it can't heal up. It's like piercing an ear. Well, did you know that made it imperfect? By the law. You see how the law works? Isn't that interesting? Is there anybody in here that's perfect then? Do you see how you'd rain out even the smallest little thing trying to figure this thing out to make it perfect, the perfect sacrifice? So now they think, because of this dynamic, well, we can finally have the perfect red heifer. Now God will let us reinstitute our sacrificial system, when in fact he's waiting for them to come to Jesus. And he may let them build that temple so that it fulfills prophecy, but it's only so that whenever he does come and rescue them, they will see that Jesus is their Messiah. And you know, that's all he really ever wanted them to know along in the first place. You know, in Jeremiah, it's telling them to trust in God because Messiah is coming. Do you know what tribe he comes from? Judah. Do you know what tribe is being told that unless they straighten up, Babylon's going to take them? Judah. Do you know that there's no way he was going to let Judah be completely destroyed, because Christ has to come from Judah? Do you know that there's a whole issue with the kings of Judah here, and these are going to be the last ones to sit on the throne during this time period, these that we're reading about here? But there still had to be the line of the kings. They wouldn't have the same power, and they wouldn't actually rule over Judah anymore. But sooner or later, out of that line was going to come one who would sit on the throne forever. And that is the Christ. And so he would reserve and preserve this bloodline so that Jesus would come someday. And now I can tell you, he doesn't need, you know, they don't even know their genealogy Some would claim to, but really, it's been so intermixed, and they lost all the records, especially in 70 AD. Any records that were left got burned and destroyed, and so they couldn't prove it, even if they think it's true. And so it's very interesting that Jesus said, I met, you don't need to keep track of that anymore. And I'll even make sure you don't keep track of it, because I don't want you putting your faith in flesh. But you see, we had this whole time where all of this was going down, and they're sitting over there thinking, God would never let Jerusalem get destroyed, so pretty much we're safe. We can keep doing what we're doing. Boy, I hear that sentiment in the United States of America an awful lot. You know, 9/11 just passed by hardly with a notice, you know. We don't really think about it that much anymore. But do y'all remember what it was like whenever we were attacked? Do you remember how you felt about that? How did you feel on 9/11? 2001. Angry? Fearful? A lot of uncertainty. Confused. Yeah. I remember where I was at, and I remember what was going on, and I remember thinking, you know, I'll call home and I'll see if my wife knows what's going on. And, you know, I knew something had to be wrong just to see how she was doing in the day, because we didn't have radio on or anything. I just noticed communications went down. I couldn't call home. And so my wife actually came. We were working pretty close to home. She came over and she said, "Did you hear what happened? An airplane hit one of the World Trade Center towers." And I'm like, and while she was still there, I guess, wasn't that whenever the second one hit? It was right around that same time. At first they thought it was an accident, right? So at first I'm like, boy, what a bummer. You know, I wonder how many people were hurt and prayed about it. And then later on I find out it wasn't an accident, because another one hit. I felt angry, I felt upset, I felt uncertain. I wasn't sure what would happen next. Are we under attack? Is it going to start happening all over the place? And which, in fact, they did plan on it happening. God showed his mercy, and they took the one plane down. The passengers took the plane back over and put it down in a field where it couldn't reach the target. They're pretty sure that one was going to the White House. Another one hit the Pentagon. We hardly talk about that one. Did you ever notice that? That was probably even a more important hit than the Twin Towers. Yeah, absolutely. Here you got the center of all of our troops all over the world, and being nailed, attacked, struck by the enemy. You know, suicide bombers. And the reason why I'm saying this is, do you think that was a warning from God himself? Absolutely. He's saying, if you think you're so great that others can't penetrate you, I got some news for you. If I strengthen their hand, they could take you down. And I think he's allowing the dynamics to change at this particular point in time to where that could actually happen effectively. Do y'all know how many immigrants illegally have crossed the border? Does anybody know the number? Maybe 20 million? They say a couple million, but I guarantee it's way more than that. They've been pouring through for how many years now? Do you know who any of those people are? Nobody does. We're not sure, right? Now, I'm not saying this like to make us fearful. What I'm saying is we need to turn to God. We need to do what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 22. Those words still ring true today. If we want God's protection, we need to obey God and put ourselves under his protection. You know, they may, you know, look at us worldwide as being a Christian nation, but you live in this nation. It had a Christian founding, but does it look much like a Christian nation anymore? So many churches don't even look Christian anymore, do they? Because Christian means little Christ, Christ-like. Do we look like Christ? Not very much. I mean, you can see some glimpses of it. I want you to back up to verse 3, chapter 22. I know I've taken a little time here to show that the law, trying to fulfill the law isn't going to save us. Just getting the right situation isn't going to save us. The flesh isn't going to save us. nothing is going to save us except for God himself. And in verse 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." That would have saved them. If they would just have listened to God and actually instituted the practices which would have taken them in that direction and shown true repentance, I believe that God would have spared Judah even in that day. There's no doubt in my mind, because he's offering it to him. He's not doing that as a semantic. Y'all have any of these? Hand them out. Get lots of them. Hand them out. You want to see the hastening of the destruction of our nation? If we keep passing stuff like this, we're going to see it. Yes. Nor shed innocent blood in this place. It's very important that we do stand with God. Even if we don't win the immediate battle, do you think it matters to God to see his church standing with him? I think it matters in a huge way. He wants to see his church standing with him. So we claim that we're his church, and he's saying, "Okay, are you?" And we're like, "Well, God, we can't offend people." Let's look at chapter 22, jumping over to verse 11 then. That's where we left off last week. "For thus says the Lord concerning Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Shallum, also, his name is Jehoahaz. It's confusing when you read about the kings, isn't it? Because there's so many names. And sometimes they got double names that they go by, kind of like nicknames. Okay, so this is one of the sons of Josiah. This is Shallum, and his actual name is Jehoahaz, who reigned instead of Josiah's father, who went from this place. He shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. He was actually deposed by the Egyptian Empire. Pharaoh Necho was the one. They had kind of decided to be kind of a little bit more like, you know, well, if we got to have one or the other, maybe we'll just kind of hang out with them, sort of an attitude. They're another world power. Maybe they'll help us out. It didn't work out very good for them. Anytime you go back down to Egypt, it never works out. Egypt represents kind of like depending on the flesh. And so it always ends up being a snare. Goes on then, he says, "Woe to him who builds the house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, 'I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion.' Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar?" Is that what gives us authority? You can have all the money in the world and the nicest house, but do you really have authority? Authority comes from God, doesn't it? He establishes authority. He even establishes government authority. It says that in Romans chapter 13. If he doesn't, then it has no power. He says, Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness." I understand that this was true of Judah, but I actually wrote beside that, Early in the USA, our founding fathers had more of a desire for justice. But we are like verse 17. We're more like verse 17. Just give me a nice house. I don't care what happens up there. In fact, I won't even bother being a part of the decision-making process. I'm not going to bother. Because you know what? If these little guys die, doesn't mean nothing to me. It ain't going to hurt me because I'm not going to necessarily get it, but I don't care what my neighbor does. Isn't that the attitude? And God's saying, because you take that attitude, that is exactly why you're sitting where you're sitting. So we really need to take a different attitude. We need to take God's attitude about this and take it seriously. He says, yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood, and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Remember I said Jehoahaz was deposed. Egypt actually just took him out of the picture. Well, whenever they depose a king, they do it so that they can institute another king that they feel like they can control. And guess who's the king that they set in his place? Jehoiakim, his brother. Hey, sibling rivalry, right? What better way could you do it than that? You come in and you say, you know, the one who's the rightful king, I'm going to shove him off to the side. I'm going to exile him, and he's going to die in a faraway land. We'll give it to his brother. That would cause dissension among the line of the kings. It would cause desperation among the people of Judah. It's like, hey, wait a minute. He wasn't really the one that was supposed to be there. Well, we don't care. This is who we're going to put there. He goes on to say, concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Well, that don't sound like a good stint as the king, does it? He didn't last long. Things are starting to heat up from Babylon. They're starting to come, and now they're going to start asserting their authority. Remember what I said about the authority issue? How do you get authority? Effective authority can only come from God. So how did Babylon get authority like that? God gave it to them. He gave it to the enemies of Jerusalem, a totally ungodly people, to use them as a tool to discipline his people. Because remember, he was going to bring Christ through the line of Judah. They were getting so corrupt, there wasn't going to be anything to bring Christ through. And so he said, you have your opportunity to repent. When that opportunity's gone, you're going under the hand of judgment. So he went on, and so now he's making these proclamations about these two kings. And you know what? It happened exactly as he said. Verse 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. Why is he talking about their lovers? I mean, what does that make any sense to anybody? Do you know what kind of religious practices that they had? It was, yeah. Do you know it's not any different than what we're seeing today? You know, they were worshiping the sexual encounters, and it was part of these cults, right? And so that's why we need to teach proper sexuality within the church to the Christian people, right? Otherwise, we're falling into the hands of the enemy, and we're just practicing what we're seeing out there in the world. And God's not okay with that. He wasn't okay with it then, and he's not okay with it now. In verse 23, O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pangs come upon you like the pain of a woman in labor. See, even Lebanon was going to be taken over by them. They were going to be strengthened for that. Everybody says, man, this is a downer. But I'm going to tell you, we need to know it. We need to know that they were given an opportunity to repent. You know what? We're still in the stage where we have an opportunity to repent. That gives me hope. we need to speak truth into the matter, because you know a person can't repent of something unless they know it's wrong, right? If they got this big cheering section over here going, yeah, you go, man. This is where it's all at. Keep going like you're going. Then they're over there going, look, I got a whole cheering section over here. What do they call Taylor Swift's fans? Swifties. Have you seen some of the things she's writing in her songs now? My goodness. They're all applauding this young lady, and this young lady is going over the cliff. It's sad. How did she come to stardom? Does anybody remember? Stardom. Okay. Well, at one point, it was gospel music. That's where what she used to sing. Now she's just prostituting her gift and using it to bring people the wrong way. Look at the lyrics to her newest albums. I mean, it's incredible the amount of money. Do you know her next concert that's overseas is going to bring over $1 billion, with a B, dollars? So it's going to be the highest paid concert that has ever happened. Do you know she's already broken all the records that are out there for music titles and amounts of money? And, you know, she has a lot of influence with the people that tune into her all the time. She's got, what, like 300 million followers or something crazy? And it's just outrageous. And so she gave her endorsement of a presidential candidate the other day. Did you hear? I didn't hear it firsthand. I just heard it through the grapevine. You know, she's got people applauding her for doing the wrong thing. A whole bunch of them, up to the point of over 300 million. Does that mean that she's going to heaven? That's really the bigger issue, isn't it, at the end of everything? The bigger issue is, are you going to live eternity with God? Are you going to live eternity in hell? Right? That needs to be the bigger picture. I hope she's got a Christian witness in her life that's saying, honey, you're going the wrong way here. Wouldn't you want that? Do you ever pray for that, for a person that you could never touch? Pray for them. You know, it's really important. This is a time that we're being given a reprieve so that we can repent. And so he continues on in verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, through Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Okay, now we're getting to a grandson of Josiah now. Coniah is also Jeconiah. Whenever you look at the line of the king. So he's the next one in line. So the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore the signet ring on my right hand, yet I will pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. Do you know what happened to him? He got carried off to Babylon. And so I will cast you out. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't it Babylon that took him? But do you hear the words that are being used here? It's God who's doing it. He's just doing it through this enemy nation. He says, so I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Do you feel that? Do you feel that way in your heart? Oh, earth, listen. The people, the inhabitants of the earth, will you not hear the warnings? Because I'm going to tell you guys, whether the United States ceases to exist or not, is still kind of up for grabs in our, you know, not in God's eyes, but with us. I mean, it's going to depend on if we're willing to repent, really. But I'm going to tell you, heaven and hell is still real for every individual that is ever born into this world, and there is going to be one or the other. There is nothing in between. And don't you just want people to hear that Jesus is the only way? We have to be convinced of that and understand that, that the Bible says it clearly. There's no other way for a person to be in heaven forever than to give their life to Jesus Christ and to call on him as their Lord, their boss. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. It needs to be the passion of our heart. You ever have that friendship with somebody and like you guys have been kind of buddies for a long time and you like to do some common thing together and it's working out real good, but God is reminding you every time you're around them, hey, have you ever talked to them about their eternal salvation? Have you ever had that feeling? Do it! Risk the friendship! You must! How can you be a friend if you won't talk to him about the most important thing? Are you just going to stand by and be afraid of risking that friendship until one day you're standing at their graveside saying, oh, Lord, did they make it? I don't know. How dare us take that attitude? And, you know, in the process, whenever you talk about sin, it might offend them. Amen? There's something more important at stake. We can all be guilty of it. Letting it go, putting it off, waiting until another day. Tried that with one of my dad's uncles. He died before I ever saw him again. He was a real healthy guy, too. You know, he wouldn't have been the guy that you would have thought, hey, you know, this last time I'm going to lay eyes on that guy this side of heaven. I was a young Christian. I didn't take it seriously. I didn't say anything, and I pray to God somebody else did because I didn't. A week later, I heard he made it back home, and he dropped dead of a stroke, and I never got another chance to talk to him. So some would say, oh, well, you must really be overridden with guilt. Well, I don't know about all that, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I do take it more seriously because whenever I look at somebody and I think, man, I probably ought to say something to him, I probably ought to say something to him because I don't even know if I'll live another day to say anything. So why don't we do it? You know why? Because we're more concerned about our comfort, I think. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make an enemy, or we don't want to hurt a friendship. But I'm going to tell you, it's more important than any of that. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who does not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. You know what? During Jeremiah's time, he didn't get to see the huge revival. He just didn't. He didn't get to see any kind of revival, really. All he got to do was be faithful. That was the only thing he had to shoot for, is just to be faithful. Just to be faithful to say what he needed to say. Amen? So, the results are not in your hands. So don't think, you know, well, if I witness to somebody, man, I've just got to make them, I got to make them accept the Lord. I used to go witnessing with a guy like that. And there was this poor guy that lived close to the church and that I went to at Sandy Baptist. I mean, this poor guy just had a terrible alcoholism problem, and he was just a mess. His family was a mess. His children would try to hide his alcohol from him and all this stuff. Well, the guy decided that during a visitation program, went by and saw him, and he said, you know, he admitted it. Man, I need to get myself right with the Lord. I need to do this. And so come back and get me, and I'll go to church with you or something, you know. And so church just never did happen. You know, most people who are that far from God, they're not going to step foot in church until they kind of get things a little bit more figured out. I mean, let's just face it. You're not necessarily going to get them to church for the preacher to preach the salvation message to them every time. So nonetheless, we kept on this guy, you know, going by and seeing him and just seeing how he was trying to stay in his life and all this stuff. And so this next time that we went, he said, he said, yeah, you guys are right. You guys are right. I need to get my life right with the Lord. But, you know, he had that one thing, right? Remember I told you he was a really terrible alcoholic. So that was that one thing that he just kept stumbling over. And so he said, all right, I'm just going to do it while you're here. I'm going to go back and I'm going to destroy it all. And then I'll be in a good place where I can come to church with you guys. And we kept saying, come anyways. Just come anyways. Don't wait, okay? We tried to tell him, you know, that there was an eternal issue that was bigger than just that drinking. But anyway, he said, you guys just watch. I can do this. And he went back there and he brought in a bottle and he threw it in the trash. And he brought in another bottle from somewhere else and he threw it in the trash. And then he went back here and he got one. He said, really, honestly, this is the last one. And he goes, that's it. And we said, is that all? And he goes, it's all. And his son's sitting there. He goes, no, it ain't, Dad. You know it. He went and he got in the back of the toilet where he had hidden some. And he went into his closet and he searched through his clothes and he found the other bottle and he found four or five more bottles. It was a terrible, terrible display. It was truth that needed to come out. It was wild. I had never encountered anything like that. I'm just kind of sitting there going, whoa, you know. And so we're praying for the guy, and he comes in, and he just breaks down in tears, and he goes, you're right, son. I need help. So we prayed over him. Said, Jesus will help you. So it came time, you know, he felt weird getting into the church until he got right with the Lord and all this stuff, and he knew he had this one thing, so he agreed to go to a treatment program. He told us the treatment program was on a Thursday. And so we were like, okay, we'll come by Thursday night. We'll pick you up. You know, me and my buddy, we're going to do it together. That way there's accountability, two by two. And so we go over. We get him. We're heading over to the treatment program. We get there, and the place is closed. It's like, bummer, you know. It was like a support meeting, kind of like an AA type thing or whatever. It was done in a church. And so we're like, oh, man, now what? And so we thought it was open on Thursday. Well, it turned out they changed the night or something. And so we were like, okay, well, we'll figure this out, you know. So on the way home, my buddy goes, you know what, man? You don't even need that treatment program. You just need to give your life to Christ. The guy said, well, I just don't really know what that means. So we parked the car in some parking lot somewhere. It was like a car dealership or something. And so he started telling the guy about Jesus. And the guy was just like, you know, I don't think I'm ready yet. And you had to know this guy that I was with. He was a brawler from back in the day, you know. And man, he just started like screaming at him. And I'm sitting in the car and I'm like, don't do that, man. I don't think this is going to work. And I mean, he started going, man, what's wrong with you? You need to accept Jesus. And if you don't, you know, and he's just like screaming at this guy. And I'm saying, dude, you can't force him. Finally, the guy's back there, and I'm telling you, he's a wreck. He hadn't had a drink in probably a couple days. Remember? He's just he's an emotional wreck, you know? And he's like, okay, man, I'll do it. I'll do it. Just tell me the words, and I'll say them. And I'm like, don't do it. Don't do it, Garland. That was the guy's name I was with. I said, don't do this. This ain't right. He's like, no, man. He needs the Lord. And I go, I know, but like he needs to do it voluntarily. No, man. He started screaming the words to him, telling the guy what to pray. And I'm sitting in the car and I'm going, oh, God, help us. This is so wrong. So he gets done screaming at the guy and the guy prays it back to him. And he goes, all right, man, there's angels rejoicing in heaven. And I'm thinking, I don't know, dude. I think we're all in trouble on this one. So like, the guy's just, take me home, man. Just take me home. Because he thought he was done for, you know. So we took him home. We dropped him off at the house. Garland said, I'll be back here Sunday morning at 9:30 to pick you up. He goes, all right, man, whatever. I know what he was trying to do. He was just trying to get away from us two nuts, right? So the guy went on in the house. And I'm sitting there and I said, Garland, that wasn't right, man. He said, don't tell me that. He said the prayer. I said, Garland, I don't think it came from his heart. He goes, what makes you think that? Like he was scared, man. He's a wreck. So Garland goes, well, sometimes you just got to do that. And I'm like, no, man. I'm telling you, Garland, that wasn't cool. He said, all right, I'm going to prove it to you. You're coming with me Sunday. We're going to pick him up at 9:30. I said, we'll come to this house, but he won't come to the door. I guarantee it. So 9:30 Sunday morning came, me and Garland standing at the door, knocking at the door, zero answer. Nobody coming to that door. That dude was scared to death of us. He wasn't going to have nothing to do with us after that. I bet we got quite the reputation among the people in the neighborhood, too. But nonetheless, what I'm trying to tell you is, don't do that. Just tell them. Be clear. Let them repeat it back to you. If they won't even let you tell them, don't try to kick the door open. Just say, hey, I care about you. I love you. I want to see you in hell for your sins. So, like, would you let me tell you what the Bible says? It ain't what we say that matters. You know, that guy moved. It was in a rental house, and I mean, we just never saw him again. Garland kept going back over and trying to beat on his door. I think everybody in that neighborhood was afraid of us. You just can't force people. But what we can do is share. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. You see, and it's not ours. It's his. And if they don't respond and we go into judgment, so be it. Just make sure you're faithful. Jeremiah was faithful, and God protected him, and he encouraged the people who would someday come back. So I really want us to just be faithful. I really think this is a bigger issue than what you think, so this is an issue of repentance. 10 reasons why to vote no. It isn't, I mean, the battle won't be over even if we defeat this. You do know that, right? Satan keeps coming. But we really need to be truthful. You'd be surprised how many people that you're not going to chase off by being truthful. I've had people come to me before and said, you know, at first whenever you talked about this or you talked about that, it really made me mad, but later on I got thinking about it. You know, they didn't just get to thinking about it. God helped them think about it. He will do that. He counsels people on the inside of their heart. So that's what I want you to do, is to be faithful. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We pray that you would bless us just to be faithful. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring about us. Unlike other evening services, a lot of times, I don't know why we don't end with a song, but Lord, tonight, you're putting it in my heart that we end with a song. Help us, Lord, just to do your will. Help us to be encouraged to spread the good news. And the good news is that God saw that we couldn't save ourselves, so Jesus came. Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay for our sins, and you are the way, the truth, and the life. And if anyone comes to you in a repentant manner to give their life to you, you will not turn any of them away. Man, now that's some good news. And all who believe in Christ will be with you forever in heaven. All who trust you. And so I pray that we will preach that good news. It doesn't have to be fancy. We don't have to make it fancier than you did. We just need to make sure that we're faithful. So Lord, bless us tonight as we end out this service. In Jesus' name, amen.